Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. On this third Sunday after the Epiphany, we consider more revelations of Jesus, specifically of His divine majesty, in the healings that He performed in our Gospel. The healing of the leper and of the centurion's servant. Now all of Jesus' miracles serve to reveal His divinity. But these two reveal in particular His response to what I'll call the prayer of faith. Now, what is the prayer of faith? There is no exact formula for it, but it goes something like this. Lord Jesus, I bring my desperate need before You. I'm powerless to help myself, but I know that You can help me. And even though I'm not worthy of Your help, I dare to ask for it because I trust in Your compassion for the unworthy. That's it. Both the leper and the centurion essentially prayed that prayer, not obviously in those exact words, but with all of those thoughts. And both received a response from Jesus that we can learn from too. The leper approached Jesus and prayed, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. What a beautiful, simple little prayer. No demands on Jesus. Not an if you can, but if you are willing, you can. What led him to pray this prayer to Jesus? Where did the faith come from that was behind it? Well, first we note he knew very well his own uncleanness and his position before Jesus as he worshipped Him, literally knelt down before Him. His unworthiness and uncleanness were undeniable. Leprosy did that to a person. For as horrible a disease as it was, infecting the skin all over a person's body, the one benefit of leprosy was that it prevented a person from pretending to be clean. That means even more when you realize that leprosy was used by God to show all the non-lepers in Israel that they all looked the same on the inside. All were unclean. All are unclean because all are sick with the disease of sin. No one lives up to God's righteous standards. No one can earn a passing grade in God's classroom or an innocent verdict in God's courtroom. So the leper had been brought to know his own uncleanness and his unworthiness. Faith in Jesus can't coexist with faith in oneself. But the unclean leper also knew that Jesus could help him in his uncleanness. And more, he expected that Jesus would help him. In other words, he had faith. So he approached Jesus with this prayer of faith, not because he was worthy, but because he trusted in Jesus' compassion for the unworthy. That faith came not from human reason or from a decision on the leper's part, but simply from the word about Jesus that had circulated and that had reached his ears. What was Jesus' response to this prayer of faith? Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion, that he reached out his hand and touched the leper. So the clean one touches the unclean one and says, I am willing, be cleansed. And so Jesus reveals to us his compassion for the wretched, for the disgusting, the helpless, the needy, the downtrodden, the outcast. He reveals his compassion and his willingness to help. That compassion is always there because, as the writer to the Hebrews says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. With regard to sin, the willingness to cleanse the sinner is always there too. As John writes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. With regard to physical maladies in this life, Jesus isn't always willing to remove them, but he is always willing to help us to bear them. You remember St. Paul's famous thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. 3 times he asked the Lord Jesus to take it away from him, and the Lord's response each time was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, he isn't always willing to remove the malady, but on the last day he will be willing to cleanse us completely, both of our sinful flesh and of all the maladies that come from it and go along with it. Then we will hear him say, "Be cleansed," and we will be forever. After Jesus cleansed the leper, he wasn't done with him just yet. He told him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." So with the gift of cleanness comes a command. Go, do as the law requires. We note that the cleansing happens first, and then comes the command. So also, when Jesus absolves you of your sins, he doesn't put the absolution at the end, after you've obeyed his commands, after you've done your works of penance or satisfaction. No, he absolves you, and then he commands you to love God and to love your neighbor. "You are clean," he says, "now live as a clean person, as a testimony to those around you." As St. Paul wrote in today's epistle, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We've considered the leper's prayer of faith in the gospel and Jesus' response to it. Now let's turn to the centurion's prayer. A Roman centurion came to Jesus with a prayer of faith. "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." Did the centurion think that maybe he was worthy of Jesus' help? He was a commander in the Roman army, after all. And we learn from Luke's gospel that this centurion had done much to help the Jews, that he loved them, that he promoted their religion, that he had even built a synagogue for the Jews in that city. Perhaps he thought he deserved Jesus' help. Maybe he thought he could even command Jesus as he commanded so many soldiers under him. But no, none of that was true. In fact, Luke informs us that the centurion didn't even go in person to pray this prayer of faith to Jesus, but sent some Jewish friends to go and plead his case for him. And as Jesus drew near to the centurion's house where the servant was, the centurion sent out other messengers to Jesus, explaining that the centurion didn't even want to come in person to ask Jesus for help because he didn't think himself worthy to appear before Jesus. And yet, though unworthy, he trusted that Jesus would not turn away his prayer. He had such faith in Jesus' power and authority that he compared Jesus' command over his servant's sickness to his own command in the Roman army over his soldiers. Only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. It says that Jesus marveled at that saying. Truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. What was Jesus impressed by? Not the centurion's status in the Roman army, not his race as a Gentile, but by his word-based faith, by his humble faith in Jesus as the good and compassionate commander of what? Commander of sickness and health, of nature itself, of the fate of mankind. To believe that Jesus could simply speak a word from somewhere in the world and whatever he spoke had to happen, had to be done. That's the kind of faith Jesus praised. Faith that didn't need to see anything. Faith that Jesus could do anything with a mere word, because he is God and master of all things. Faith that Jesus was the kind of God who cared about unworthy sinners. The centurion was an anomaly, something unheard of even in Israel, where they had all the benefits of the people of God, all the evidence in the world for God's power and goodness, as they could trace back through their history. Everything needed to convince human reason. They had the law of God too, but most of them reinterpreted the law to make themselves look good, to feel good about themselves. Not a whole lot of them trusted in the true God, and of those who did, practically none of them at the time of Jesus displayed the kind of faith that the centurion did. But the centurion wouldn't remain alone in praying with this kind of faith. Jesus says, I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. There will be many more who look to Jesus with this kind of humble faith, who trust wholly in the power of his word. They will come from all over the world, from the east and from the west. People will hear and be convinced, not by the power of the arguments for Jesus, not by the power of their own reason. They will be convinced by simply hearing the word about Jesus' goodness and power. His goodness displayed first and foremost in giving his life on the cross for our sins, and his power displayed first and foremost in his resurrection from the dead. They will receive the gift of faith by hearing that word. They will repent of their sins. They will believe and pray in faith to Jesus, even as you have already this morning, in spite of what human reason may say. At the same time, though, a sad future is foretold by Jesus. The sons of the kingdom, the people of Israel, will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The physical sons of Abraham will be cast into outer darkness. Why? Because they didn't want the free salvation that Jesus was bringing. Because they didn't want to listen to his word. They wanted to think of God in their own terms, create their own religion, and damned be everyone who disagrees with us. They actually thought of themselves as good people, people who were themselves worthy of God's help, worthy of a place at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. How wrong they were. How wrong everyone is today who dares to think in the same way, and there are many who do. Even Christians must beware, because as the evil in the world around us increases, and there's no doubt it's increasing by the minute, our flesh would have us make that deadly comparison between ourselves and the world. And on the outside, it does look like we're much better than the people of the world. We're not out there murdering babies in the womb. We're not out there spewing lies about other people. Hopefully, at least, we're not. And yet, before God, none of us can stand. None of us can claim to pass His exam. None of us can claim that innocent verdict in His courtroom either. Our only hope is to kneel before Him as the leper did, or to claim utter unworthiness as the centurion did, and to seek help based only on His goodness and mercy. And when we do that, what can the believer expect from Jesus when we pray the prayer of faith? We can expect that Jesus' response to us will be like His response to the centurion. As you have believed, so let it be done. You know where those words of Jesus are used? I really hope you do, because it's in that little small catechism that you've been learning for a long time. It's in the new books that have been printed and are in the entryway as well. Where? In Martin Luther's brief form of confession. After the Christian confesses his sins to the pastor is to ask, "Do you also believe that my forgiveness is God's forgiveness?" Answer, "Yes, dear pastor." Then let him say, "As you believe, so may it be done to you. And I, by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, forgive you your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace." Such is the power of the prayer of faith. It results in the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. It results in a favorable answer from God every time. Not because the prayer is so good, not because faith itself makes you worthy, but because by approaching Jesus in faith, you're approaching the very one who makes you worthy, who makes you a beneficiary of God's help, the very one who came into the world to save and to help the unworthy sinners. And so you can be sure, when you pray the prayer of faith, you will never be disappointed. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.